As Christians, what they knew was cultural isolation and outright hostility from some of the people around them because of their new faith in Jesus. And that could have been frustrating for them, puzzling. After all, it would have been frustrating if they thought it was all going to be plain sailing from now on, now that they knew God and knew the truth. It wasn't plain sailing. Jesus had promised them life to the full, the blessing of God. So where was it now? Maybe, they might have wondered, maybe it crossed their minds, I've made the wrong choice if life is so difficult now that I'm a Christian. Maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe I should just go along with things in the world for an easy life. And you may recognize some of that for yourselves. I mean, we are in our modern society in a similar position. Society actually has changed around us in the last 20 or 30 years, has it not? In the last few decades, all of a sudden, it is very weird being a Christian. No, actually, people have started to say that it is downright evil to believe in biblical Christianity, that that is extremist and evil and immoral to believe what we believe, that following this Jesus, reading this book, makes you a suspect extremist with views of right and wrong that are out of kilter with the rest of our society. And Peter says to these ancient men and women of faith and to us, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by all of this. This is not so strange. It is normal in this fallen, sinful human world. Nothing has gone wrong when you feel like this. That is exactly what Jesus warned us about in the first place. Okay, Peter, so if we're not meant to be surprised by all of this and perplexed by it, what are we meant to think? How are we meant to cope with these pressures and strains of being Christians in this sort of world? Well, look at what he says. Basically, I think he says three things. But don't preachers always say that? He's got 3 points for us today. I think you can see some of the points. I put them on your handouts, the service sheets, if you want to follow along. He says, firstly, rejoice that you share in sufferings and the Spirit. Secondly, make sure that you suffer for the right reasons. And thirdly, trust God for the outcome of everything. Rejoice that you share in sufferings in the Spirit. Make sure you suffer for the right reasons and trust God for the outcome. So let's unpack those three things together, shall we? Let's look at those three things. Firstly then, rejoice that you share in sufferings and the Spirit. Verse 13, he says, don't be surprised, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So Peter speaks here of the sufferings of Christ. And actually, he's mentioned that before, that little phrase, the sufferings of Christ, back in chapter 1, at verse 11, when he said that the Spirit of Christ in the prophets of the olden days in the past, they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And he also mentions it again, just over the page, in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So these sufferings of Christ that he's talking about, these sufferings, they happened sometime in the past, it seems. And of course, they happened when Jesus endured the scoffing opposition of sinful people and died on the cross for our sins. But what happened then? What happened then? On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. After the suffering came the glory. And each time Peter mentions the sufferings of Christ, you notice, he immediately adds something about what happened next. It's very obvious when you look at all the references to it. He always talks about what happened next. So here in chapter 4, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Suffering now means glory later. And that's not just the pattern of life for Jesus. It is the pattern of life for those who follow him. Because we're caught up into the same pattern. Suffering now, glory later. So it's like he's saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you feel a bit out of it in this world, marginalized or on the edge of things. You are. You are that. Because you're in Christ. You're linked to Christ. And that's exactly how he felt too. And just as it wasn't the end of his story, the suffering, it is not the end of our story either. Indeed, the fact that you are suffering these things now is a sign that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of glory, rests upon you. Which is a reassuring thing, because it means he won't leave us in the slump, but carry us safely home. So if you're insulted or offended in the world, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't let it faze you. Rather, rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings, because his sufferings always take you to glory. That's the way it works, because you're carried along by his Spirit. That's Peter's first point then. That's his first point. Don't be surprised by the various trials and difficulties of this life, but rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ and the Spirit. Secondly then, if you're one of those who falls asleep during the first point, now's the time to wake up, nudge your neighbor. Second point. Peter also wants to make sure that we understand this. If we suffer, we should suffer unashamedly for the right reasons. So point two, suffer for the right reasons. Look with me again at verse 15. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, I guess there may be a temptation. There may be a temptation that when this world thinks differently to us as Christians, to think that, well, maybe I should just join in with the world. Be a bit easier that way, wouldn't it? I mean, if everyone else is doing these things and getting away with it, maybe I can as well. Maybe I'd be a mug not to join in with what everyone else is doing. So our society and our local cultures can exert a subtle pressure on our moral sense, which kind of cauterizes our consciences. It makes us forgetful. If everyone else is doing it, what's the harm? That's just how things are done around here and in this world. But Peter has already told us not to go along with that kind of reasoning. In chapter 1, at verse 14, he's encouraged us, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We're meant to be different now, he says, now that you have been ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, obviously, we don't want to attract the moral outrage of our culture by being, what does he say, murderers or thieves or evildoers of any sort. If people are attacking us because of that, well, we fully deserve whatever they're throwing at us, to be honest. But if they hate us because we're Christians, well, that's different. If they sneer and frown at us for trying to live as Jesus told us, then that is nothing to be ashamed of. If they scoff or wag the finger at us for trying to conform our passions to the truth of God's word, rather than letting our disordered desires run away with us like they used to, there's no shame in that. If others laugh at us or attack because our first loyalty is to Jesus, rather than to the shallow and superficial things that the people of this world tend to get all animated about, well, that's not an embarrassment. On the contrary, we glory in these things and in the name Christian. Now, that word there, it's not mentioned many times in the New Testament, Christian. It may have started out, I think, as a pejorative word thrown at believers as like an insult. Oh, you're a Christian, are you? You follow that Christ. You're one of those. So it started off as like an insult. Yet for us, it is truly a badge of pride. Although mentioning pride reminds us, I've passed over a word in verse 15. Did you notice that? Did you notice I've missed it out? I've missed out one of the words in verse 15. Peter tells us not to attract negative attention from those around us because we are meddlers. Meddlers. You see, pride can be a slippery thing. It can also be our downfall. Peter's concerned that in our rejection of modern morality and these topsy-turvy times that we live in, we Christians can sometimes be a bit self-righteous. In our zeal for the gospel, we sometimes stick our noses in where they're not wanted and become deliberately provocative and priggish. One commentator on this passage says, "Gentle persuasion is one thing, denouncing idolatry in a temple courtyard is another, as might also be interfering in the affairs of another family, however well-meaning it might be. No Christian should disgrace Christ by being guilty of such meddling." Another writes of how tempted we are to set ourselves up as guardians of public morality and pretending that we legislate and lecture everyone on goodness and virtue. That's what Peter means here by being a meddler. A meddler. See, a meddler is a busybody who loves to mind other people's business in order to find something to look down on them for. They're mischief makers. What in the online world is nowadays called a troll, if you're familiar with that term. And if people don't like it when we go around behaving like that, well, that's on us. We are not to take comfort in the fact that we're meddlers for Christ. No, that's not the sort of offense that he wants us to cause. If we suffer because we're insufferable, well, that's on us. That's not being Christian. That's being cringy. That's not the sort of reputation that we ought to covet. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you share that name. So where have we got to? Well, Peter tells us not to be surprised at the many dangers, toils, and snares which come our way as Christians. Rather, we're to rejoice that we share in sufferings and God's Spirit, who helps us to endure and will safely lead us home. Secondly, we must make sure that we suffer for the right reasons. If people push us out or push us around because we're hypocrites or meddlers, there's no glory in that. But if we suffer because we bear the name Christian, that's great. That is fine. Finally, Peter tells us not to give up, but to trust God for the outcome of all these things. And that's the third and the final point this morning. Trust God for the outcome. Peter says in verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" The fiery trials that we have to put up with now, they're really nothing. nothing compared to the fiery trial that is coming on this world. At the beginning of the letter, Peter said, "Now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may prove genuine and be result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Because one day Jesus Christ will be revealed to everyone when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, he will be revealed and all will be revealed, exposed. What we truly are will be plain to everyone. As Peter puts it, either we will be seen to be part of the household of God, or we will be ungodly sinners who do not obey the summons to turn around and be forgiven. For now, everything feels a bit messy, doesn't it? And uncertain in this world. Believers suffer, and we don't seem to have the upper hand. But by grace alone, through faith alone, we've been made righteous in God's sight. And so, because of what Christ alone has done, we will be saved. But others who do not bow the knee to Jesus, what will become of them? Peter makes us look forward to the day of judgment as an encouragement for the present. We should not envy those who seem to reject God and get along quite nicely in this world. Those cultural elites who impose their will and whose status and power now seem so favorable and enviable. They will not have their way forever. If God allows his own people to suffer for our spiritual good, what will be the unhappy end of those who despise God and who trample upon his word and his ways in this wayward world? While we wait for God to put things right, what should we do? Peter says, entrust your soul to your faithful Creator and do good. Don't rest on your laurels. Keep doing good, even if the world says that what you call good is actually bad. They're wrong. Keep doing good, even if they call it bad. Don't let the world have the last word, because they won't have the last word when Jesus comes again. And he leaves us, Peter does, with this final thought. God created your soul without any assistance on your part. Isn't that true? He created your soul. You didn't help him do that. He did so before you knew anything about it. So surely, surely he is able to keep and preserve you as you continue to walk in his ways. Entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and just have a moment of quiet as we commit ourselves to the one who judges justly. Let's just have a moment of quiet, and you pray in your own hearts. Let's pray our own prayers to God, and then I'll close and collect our prayers together.